Good morning, everyone. I like saying good morning to you because I know you're going to say it back. It's great. My name is Jameson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm very excited about digging in this morning because we're in week three of an important and practical series about communication. What's that you said? We're taking a deep dive into how we communicate with each other, what Scripture can teach us about this foundational part of our relationships. And the context here is really important, right? Because we communicate with a lot of different people every day. And effective communication, which we know, is about much more than just exchanging information. It's about much more than our information getting across to someone else or them getting their information across to us. It's about understanding the emotion and the intentions behind that exchange. It's about caring for that other person and being cared for. It's about making sure that other person recognizes that you actually do care for them. In the first 2 weeks of this series, we covered some real great foundational things. If you haven't had an opportunity to listen to those messages, I would highly encourage you to go back and do that. In the first week, we talked about approaching people from this spirit of encouragement, right? Beginning with this positive disposition that's meant to build the other person up, to build one another up, like Scripture teaches us. And last week, Pastor Tasha taught us about truly listening, about entering into meaningful communication with the goal of really understanding what the other person is saying, what they're meaning, what they're feeling. And in both of these messages, we highlighted the unfortunate fact that too often our goals in communication are very selfish. They're just about ourselves. They're not really focusing on the other person. But today, we're actually going to flip the script a little bit, and we are going to talk about ourselves. We are going to examine what's going on within us, in our minds, as we attempt to communicate, to connect, to love each other well. And we're going to do that by digging into a passage in Philippians, in chapter 4. I just want to read these three verses to you. You can follow along. They say a lot about communication. Verse 6 starts like this. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Oh, I love this passage because it emphasizes that God is interested in our whole being. Oftentimes, we try to correct our actions, right? We try to make our outward attempts to do good, to do the right thing, to treat people well. And obviously, our actions are really important. But what's going on inside is just as important, and God is just as interested in that. He's just as interested in our mind games. And Paul points that out here. He admonishes the reader not just to consider their actions, but their thoughts. If you're a note taker, there's some places for you to write some things down. And a few of these words are going to jump to the top of our focus today. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety, anxiousness is a state of mind. God is interested in what's going on in here. Keep going. Verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Inside. How about verse 9? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. And it ends, think about such things. What you think about is important. Our minds, the narrative we tell ourselves, our thoughts, how we sew things together as a story is important. So as we examine this passage today, as we see how important our internal world is, let me just ask you this question. How are your thoughts? Largely rhetorical, so thanks for not shouting that out. Do you think about whatever is true? Do you always start and operate from a place of what is true and good and noble and praiseworthy? Or do you allow your mind to start from a position of some false thinking? And maybe that false thinking, that distorted view of reality, impacts the way you communicate and therefore impacts your relationships. That's my hypothesis today, actually. I believe probably that you, like me, often enter into relationships and communication based on some faulty thinking. See, our brains have often made many connections and assumptions, and perhaps those things originate from a good place, but they often end up, at best, as outsized versions of reality, and at worst, just flat-out untruthful lies. And when we start with that, when we start with this unfaulty, untrue thinking, our communication is doomed. Right? Because remember the passage, whatever is true, good, and noble, think about these things. But faulty thinking oftentimes is where we start. Let me give you an example. I fall prey to faulty thinking all the time. It happens. And I'm trying to do a better job of recognizing when it's happening and taking steps to make an adjustment. But it hasn't always been that way. My wife Megan and I have been married for 15 years. And when we got married, I was a school teacher Monday through Friday, and she worked a regular job Monday through Friday, so we would anticipate the weekends. This was before children dominated our weekend schedules. And we would anticipate the weekends in very different ways, because my expectation for the weekend was, let's see what we can do Friday night to connect with other people and do some fun things. Let's see what we can do Saturday. Let's see what we can do Saturday night. And you know what? I bet we can fit some stuff in on Sunday as well. But my main objective was, in anticipation of this time, let's make a plan. Let's plan out what we're going to do. Let's connect with people as much as we should. Well, my wife valued some things a little differently. She values some restoration time. She was valuing some time maybe just with the two of us without constantly connecting with other people. But here's the key. She valued all those things without a plan. She wanted to approach our precious weekend time with no plan at all. Well, you know how this ended, right? Of course, because if you don't have a plan, you're destined for inefficient, non-productive days. That's what happens. And your precious weekend is gone. You can't go in with no plan. Everyone should have a plan. Many of you agree with me. Obviously, this was faulty thinking, but get this. The faulty part is not the, we need to have a plan, we don't have a plan. The faulty part of the thinking was, this is the way it should be.
Right? I was approaching, my thinking was clouded, distorted, this idea that we should operate this way. That people, if they want to maximize their time, should have a plan. But that's not actually a factual, true statement. It's just a filter, an unhealthy filter that I was processing information through. So imagine what it did to our communication. It caused me to put my wife in a position where she was automatically defending her way of thinking. Right? She automatically had to defend her way of seeing the world, and I wasn't particularly open to seeing the differences between us, trying to understand those differences and celebrate them. Our communication definitely suffered because I didn't start from a place that was rooted in truth. Instead, I just started from my own distorted view of reality that this is the way it should be. And guess what? It did not lead to peace. Look back at verse 7 and verse 9. What is it that we're doing this for? The peace of God, guarding our hearts and mind, enveloping us, being with us. That's the goal, right? We want our thinking to begin from true and good and noble places so that our lives are characterized by the peace of God, the peace that we don't understand, that transcends understanding, and then can infuse our communication and impact our relationships positively. But faulty thinking, I know mine, isn't rooted in truth. This distorted view of reality doesn't actually lead to peace. It leads to defensiveness. It leads to disunity. It begins with selfishness. And it usually ends in anything but peace. There's actually a word for this in psychology. These faulty, untruthful thinking patterns are called cognitive distortions. Fancy. Cognitive distortions are simply ways that our mind convinces us of something that isn't real, something that isn't actually true. They're inaccurate thoughts, and they're usually used to reinforce some negative thinking or negative emotions, something we tell ourselves about things around us. They sound rational, they sound accurate, but they're really only serving to make us feel bad about either ourselves or feel bad and judgmental about others. And I want to take a look at some of these cognitive distortions today. Not because we can have an exhaustive list or some sort of lecture where you can learn all about this in and out, but just to give you a flavor of all of these different ways that our minds play tricks. Right? That we believe we are seeing things accurately, but we are not actually starting with what Scripture commands us to start with, what is true and good and noble, allowing the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds and to be with us, characterizing our relationships and our communication. So as we go through these distortions, this is my prayer for you, that you would ask God right now to put a little light bulb on in your mind when you hear something you recognize. When you associate with one of these patterns of thinking, you go, ooh, I do that sometimes. That you just write it down. Google it later. But you just write it down and you think, yeah, that's not great. I would also ask that you would try to tuck your elbows and don't always concentrate on the person next to you. I had one person after the first service say, "Oh boy, I wish my husband was here." Yeah, I do too. But what is going off in your mind and your heart? What's God calling on you to think twice about whether you are succumbing to these distorted views of reality in replacement for the actual truth that leads to peace? Here are a few. It's not an exhaustive list, but here are a few cognitive distortions. The first one is called filtering. Filtering is when you focus solely on the negative and you ignore the positive. So all of these factors are present in the situation, but the negative things get your attention. The positive things start melting down, and you start picking out these unpleasant details and dwelling on them exclusively, so your vision of reality becomes very darkened, very distorted. And when you apply this cognitive filter, the negative rules your world. Now, it's not that the negative doesn't exist, but you give it outweighed focus because you're filtering out the positive. Do you remember Rachel Dratch's character from SNL, Debbie Downer? Remember that? If you don't, I brought a clip.
Yay! Hey, what'd you wish for?
I can't tell you, it won't come true.
I bet he wished for that new Mustang GT he wants.
he should have wished for him to have better golf scores. Oh.
If I had a wish, I wish that they'd release that poor hostage in Iraq.
It's like 5 minutes long, and I was really tempted to show you the whole thing, but I just brought that for myself because I love that person where sad trombone plays, zooms in on her face, and she always has a negative thing to say. What's also funny is it's really hard for her to stay in that character through those skits, so, you know, little YouTube for you later, that'll be good. But do you know anyone like this? Do you know anyone that in the midst of celebration and great things, they've got to remind you or remind themselves that there's still pain and suffering in the world? That although they won the lottery, they still have to pay taxes. Right? There's always negative things, but sometimes we can focus on them. And guess what? That's not a personality trait. That's not somebody just being a realist. That's a distortion. That's a pattern we can break out of. If we start with this negative filter instead of the objective truth, we won't see the good, the noble, the praiseworthy. We don't allow gratitude. Look at the verse again. Remember verse 6? In every situation through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Gratitude as your starting place. If we're just focused on the negative, then that doesn't, the actual truth, the gratitude-fueled seeing of what's good and noble and praiseworthy isn't our starting place, and we have a distorted view of reality. Guess what suffers? Our communication, our relationships, and ultimately, we have a lack of peace. Here's another one. Here's another cognitive filter. Polarized thinking. Black and white. If you see the world this way, if it's all or nothing, then several things are true. One, you believe that for you, yourself, you have to be perfect or you're a complete and abject failure. There's no middle ground. You also measure everybody else this way. And so if you have this polarized thinking filter on, as you are in communication with somebody, all you're trying to do is put them into a box. You're just trying to place them into a box that you've made of where they land. You're not really listening to try and understand the nuance of their experience or their perspective of where they're coming from. You're just trying to make sure that you know where they stand in your worldview of black and white thinking. Have you ever seen this in movies? Ever watch a movie and you're trying to identify who the bad guy is? And they give you a lot of clues, right? The music changes, the lighting changes. You go, oh, that must be the bad guy. But have you ever watched a movie where the bad guy, you start to empathize with the bad guy? It's like, oh, man, you know, there's some good qualities in that bad guy. I'm sure the example that came to your mind was the same thing that came to my mind. Because you can't put Sid the saber-toothed tiger from the first Ice Age movie into a box. He can't be just a polarized bad guy. He's a complicated and nuanced creature. He's capable of caring for others. So now you can watch SNL clips and Ice Age when you leave here. We only look at the extremes, we miss the complexity of the person sitting across from us, right? How about this one? Overgeneralization. Overgeneralization, assuming that all experiences and people are the same based on one negative experience. You come to this conclusion because one piece of evidence or a single incident happened, and then you expect it to happen over and over and over again. And that becomes truth for you, even though it's not truth, it's this negative, distorted view. In fact, we see this all the time. It happened with Moses. Remember the story of Moses? Right? He's abandoned, but he's rescued. He's raised in the palace. He has all these advantages. He's out with his... He sees his own people being brutalized. And so he kills the perpetrator. Instead of trying to work out his feelings and diffuse the situation with words, he acts rashly. And he runs away and hides afterwards because he doesn't know how to process. And he hides out in a foreign land. What happens? Many years later, God calls him, appears to him. God calls him to says, go back and demand freedom for my people. What does Moses say? I can't. I can't do that. I can't handle confrontation and use my words. Actually, it says right here, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken. I am slow of speech and tongue. I can't do it. Remember that one time I failed miserably? I am incapable. Overgeneralization. Moses assumed he couldn't do it based on his bad experiences. He overgeneralized his reality. He felt incapable of change even when God was manifest right in front of him. To me, that says that these cognitive distortions have power if we allow them to have power. Because we are not often aware that they are lies. We often mistake them for truth. We have come to conclusions about who we are, about who other people are, about what motivates us, about what motivates other people, about what we're capable of, about what other people are capable of, but it's not founded in truth. It's founded in some distorted view based on experience or impressions or emotions. And one of those things can be overgeneralization. Another one that's related to that, the next one, is jumping to conclusions. I can say for certainty that I'm sure none of you have ever done this. No one's ever done it of you, so we'll move on. Of course not. Imagine how you enter a conversation when you already know what the other person is going to say and why they're going to say it. I already know how you're feeling. I know why you're feeling that way. So we don't even need to have this conversation. You ever been guilty of this? You ever jump to a conclusion? You've got it all figured out. You know the patterns of their behavior. So you don't enter a communication with curiosity. You enter any communication with confirmation bias. You're just trying to let them say what they're going to say so you can say, see, I knew it. I knew you were going to be like that. I knew that's how you were going to respond. I knew that's what you were thinking. I knew that's what you were feeling. You're not really listening. You're not really communicating because you have this distortion where you jump to conclusions. Boy, I saw some people just really want to do this right there, and they didn't do the elbow. Good job, guys. Good job. When you jump to conclusions, you're so selfishly convinced that your perspective is correct that you block out any evidence to the contrary, and you're only looking for evidence that supports your conclusion that you've jumped to. How about this one? Here's another one, and I love this word, catastrophizing. That is a real word, catastrophizing. Yes, this is where you assume the worst case scenario, and it can happen in two ways. There's two main examples of this. One is when you exaggerate the importance of insignificant events and you start sewing those together into a narrative, right? So for example, you sleep through your alarm. Have you ever had a day like this? Sleep through an alarm, spill your coffee, maybe forget your work keys. You start sewing all these events together into this narrative of your day. So when the next bad thing but insignificant thing happens to you, you just add it to the story and you have this catastrophe view of your world. So like that day is happening and you drop your pen and then you go, I'm cursed. This is the worst day ever. Nothing's going right today. Right? But actually all that happened was all these little insignificant things. You're not starting from a place of objective truth and reality. You're catastrophizing. Or the other way you do this is you just assume the worst possible outcome at all times. And it paralyzes you. There are many meaningful, difficult conversations with people that you're avoiding because you believe for a fact it will go bad. The worst possible thing will happen. And in fact, you're so convinced that the worst possible thing will happen, you're so committed to that belief that often you will it into existence. See, I knew it. But it's not truth. It's a distortion. It's a lie that we tell ourselves. And remember, the aim is to start with what's actually true, what's good, what's noble. If our minds aren't in a place of recognizing who God is, allowing His peace to rule in our lives, then our communication suffers and our relationships are doomed. Here's another cognitive distortion: personalization. Personalization, believing that you're at least partially responsible for every bad thing that happens. You believe that everything others do or say is some kind of direct personal reaction to you. You take it personally, literally, all the time. Right? So for example, some unhealthy external event that you're not responsible for, you believe you are responsible for. So we're late to the dinner party, and we caused everybody to have a terrible time because we were late. And if only I would have encouraged my spouse to move more quickly and get out the door on time, then everything would be fine. It's all my fault. Interesting how that one you kind of personalize for the other person as well. This next one's very similar. It's control fallacy. These are fancy, aren't they, these terms? Control fallacies. This can happen in two different ways. Control fallacy is you believe that all control is externally located, or that all control is internally derived. So in the external case, you see yourselves as helpless victims of fate. So like the quality of my work is suffering because my boss asks too much of me. Right? That's an external. It's all his fault. It's all externally controlled. I have no control of that. Or my spouse is unhappy, and because it's an internal control, I'm to blame. Have you ever entered a relationship dispute that way? Or maybe it's not even a relationship dispute. You just assume that it is. So back up one step. Something's bothering your spouse. You go to find out what it is. But because you have this distortion of an internal control fallacy, you believe that it's because of something you did. So you enter the communication and the exposition of that problem only trying to figure out what your role is in it. So it's a really selfish approach. Do you see it? You enter the conversation with your spouse about what's bothering them, but your main objective is to figure out what you did wrong and either provide evidence to the contrary or fix it. Either way, you're starting with this distorted view of reality that assumes that you play a big role in what's going on. It's very me-centered distortion of reality. It may not be about you at all. And again, you enter not curious. You enter with an assumption, and you're just trying to prove that assumption. How about this other fallacy, another distortion called the fallacy of fairness? Being very concerned with everything being fair. If you have this fallacy of fairness, you feel resentful when people don't agree with you about what's fair, and when people won't actually mete out justice the way that you do. And really, you're entering your communication just trying to make sure that fairness is achieved, not really listening and hearing what the other person is saying. Children never do this. I'm sure your kids never say, "He got more Xbox time than I did. I had to unload the dishwasher. Why didn't she have to unload the dishwasher? I do all the work around here." Just my kids then? No? Okay. Good. If you enter situations with this fallacy of fairness, you're way less concerned about building the other person up, and you're more concerned with making sure that your version of justice is served. Here's another distortion: blaming. This one doesn't require a lot of explanation. You just point to others as the cause of all negative things instead of looking at yourself. Have you ever had said the statement or heard the statement, stop making me feel bad about myself? No one can make you feel bad about yourself. No one can make you feel any particular way. You have control over your emotions, your emotional reactions, but we constantly blame others for that. And again, remember, it's not starting from this place of truth, of what is noble and true and praiseworthy, like Scripture teaches us. How about another one? We mentioned this one earlier. This distortion is called shoulds. You hold so tight to your personal rules of how people should behave that that's really how you enter all encounters and interactions. And how do those should statements appear to other people? They appear as these ironclad list of rules of how people should carry themselves, how they should behave, how they should react in all these situations. And when somebody breaks the rules, it makes you angry. And when you break the rules, you feel extremely guilty. We know best. We're listening for other people and watching for other people not to measure up, because we know how things should be. How about this one? Emotional reasoning. I feel it, so it must be true. Feelings are automatically believed unconditionally, and that becomes the truth from which we operate. Now, emotions are very strong in people, and they're very good. But they can overrule rational thoughts and reason very quickly. Have you heard the phrase recently, people have been saying, my truth? Have you heard that? I'm living my truth. Well, this was my truth. When I first heard that phrase, kind of caused some friction in me. Kind of balked at that a little bit. I was like, well, if you're living your truth and you're living your truth, what if those truths don't, you know, line up? Like if you're living the 2 + 2 = 5 truth, and you're living the 2 + 2 = 3 truth, and I'm in the 2 + 2 = 4 truth, how are we all existing here? This is not making sense to me. But as I started thinking more about it, I realized what people are really saying when they're saying that. They're not saying, this is true, this is fact. They're saying, this is how I actually feel. This is how I'm actually feeling in this moment. And for you to tell me that I don't or shouldn't feel a certain way, that is not my truth. My truth is, this is how this experience is hitting me. When you start seeing it that way, I go, okay, that's starting to make more sense. That is starting to make more sense. But if we allow that truth and we distort it and it becomes the truth, and we say that that experience is the pervasive, unilateral truth for all people, and we don't equally treat my experiences and your experiences and some facts and reality and all of this nuance, then we give it an undue weight. And it becomes this distortion that doesn't allow us to think about good, noble, praiseworthy, all of the things that lead to peace. We become just emotionally controlled. Here's a couple more quick. Fallacy of change. You believe change fixes everything. If that person would change, then everything would be better. And so I enter my communication and my relationship with you trying to fix you, trying to change you. I'm sure you've never done that, and no one's ever tried to fix you either. How about this one? Global labeling. Global labeling. This is where you take the overgeneralization and the jumping to conclusions and you kind of mash them up. You have one quality or one interaction with somebody, and then you ascribe a label to them. So like you have an interaction with somebody that it just rubs you the wrong way. Somebody just says something, you go, ugh. That guy's a real jerk. Bloop. Jerk. Now, I've completely labeled that person, and all of my interactions with that person are filtered through this distortion of what I already know is true about them, that they're a jerk. Not true. Just me labeling them based on one experience. Or you do it to yourself. Oh, man, I can't believe I failed at that thing. Loser. Bloop. And now I just walk around believing that that's true of me, when it probably isn't. Certainly not in a pervasive sense. But because I have this distorted view of my own reality, then I can't start from truth. I start from that place. And I have a hard time getting to peace that way. Here's one more. Always being right. Always being right. If you have the distortion of always wanting to be right, then you believe that it's absolutely unacceptable to be wrong. Think about how you enter communication when the most important thing to you is being right. I don't care, as we're arguing, how bad you're feeling about things, because my chief objective in this conversation is for you to know that I'm right. In fact, if you don't end this conversation believing that I'm right, that's okay. Because one thing is I need you to acquiesce and say, you're right, then I feel better. But the other thing is you give up and leave. That's fine too. Because I'm still right. What a tragic, disruptive, negative filter of lies that is, right? Man, we fall prey to it so easily. But that selfish distortion completely taints our approach to communication. Our relationships suffer. And that kind of communication does not lead to peace. So what do all these distortions have in common? They all come from this selfish place, right? All of these are lies. They're not true. So what do we do? What if we just ended there and said, well, I hope you recognize some things in you that needed to be better. Good luck. Okay, that'd be one thing. Cognitive behavioral therapy actually gives us a lot of great tools to try and recognize these. That's one of the hardest parts, right? Because we already believe it's true. So we don't think that we're operating with fallacy. We think we're operating with truth, like we talked about before. But then but part of this is just like, God, help me to recognize this. Right? And so there's a lot of good tools. You should Google them, absolutely. But let's look back at the passage. As we wrap up, let's just look back at the passage, because it gives us some clues of what we can do. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. If you're a note taker, write it down. These are three things the passage tells us to do. The first sounds very Sunday school answer, but it's right from the text. Pray. Prayer. Ask God to guard our minds in every situation. Ask God to point out to you these fallacies, these lies, these distortions of reality. Look what it keeps going. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, guard your hearts. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we're praying and we're starting from a default setting of gratitude. We mentioned this earlier, but do you have a default setting of gratitude? I've been trying to pay extra attention to that this week, and I got to tell you, I often do not have a default setting of gratitude. I often am trying to get stuff done, prove my point, check stuff off the list. Is your default setting thanksgiving? Remember how this starts in every situation. Prayer. Thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You don't have to understand that peace. You don't have to make sense of it. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he gives us the third one. Find an example. You want to nip these in the bud. You want to identify these cognitive distortions and get rid of the lies that have a negative impact on your life, communication, and relationships. Find some people who do it well. Whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul says. And what happens? What's the goal? The peace of God is with us. And the God of peace will be with you. Remember the goal. If peace is the defining characteristic of your life, peace that you don't have to understand, peace that you don't have to muster up on your own strength, then wow, it's easy to shed these lies and distorted views of reality. It's easy to shed the defensiveness that tries to put us in a position of winning in our relationships. And it allows us to truly enter into communication with the other person in mind. Would you stand and let me pray for you? God, thank you. We have a lot to be grateful for this morning, and I pray that some of those things would come to our minds right now. I also pray, God, that the Spirit would not be done convicting us right now. That as we dig into your word and we go through, we believe all truth is your truth. So as we go through these things and study and try to understand this stuff, anything you've brought to our minds, I pray that you would just refresh right now. We stand here convinced and in agreeing with your scripture that you are concerned with our inmost parts. That you are concerned with our internal reality. That you want to be the one that guards our minds. So we turn our attention towards you. We lay down these lies in front of you. And I pray that we would leave here identifying some of them, committing to relying on your strength, not to start from that place, but to start.